thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us, even though we don't deserve it. Thank you for forgiving us when we are your enemies. Thank you for drawing us close, God, when we were far away. Thank you for restoring our relationship with you, and in that, too, our relationship with each other, God, and with other people that we can love and forgive and actually be kind to one another. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us today, God, that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us, and that you would give me grace, God, to share your word and to share your message to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about faithfulness for the past few weeks, and I want to continue on with that this morning. So this is part three, the blessings of faithfulness. Yeah. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. You know, this was true when Solomon wrote it 3,000 years ago. It's true today. It's very easy to find people that are willing to talk about how great they are, how educated they are, how many skills and talents they have, and people who will promise, I'll do this for you, I'll do that, I'll have your back no matter what, and I'll take care of this, I'll take care of that for you. But it's really hard to find people who just get the job done, who just show up on time, who just do a good job, who just do what's right, even if they don't get any credit for it, even if they get hassled for it, but they say, well, this is what's right, and I'm going to stick to it. It's hard to find people like that. It was hard when Solomon wrote that, and it's just as hard, maybe even harder today. I don't know. I read some studies recently on how long people stay at their jobs, and it was, like, typically, I think it was 4-point-something years. Was the typical job duration, that someone would be at a job for 4 years, and then they move on to another one, and another one, and another one. It's no longer that people find a job, and they stick there for decades until they retire. People are, they're faithful until it becomes inconvenient, or until there's hassles, or until there's something better over there. So it's hard to find people who just stick with it, who are faithful and dependable. Let's review, just a quick review from last week. Matthew 23, Jesus gives his most difficult, most scathing sermon in his whole ministry that we have recorded anyway. Maybe there are some other ones that we don't have recorded, because John said that it would be impossible to write about everything that Jesus said and did. But in Matthew 23, he just lays into the Pharisees and the scribes and rebukes them for their cruelty, their legalism, their religiosity, their hypocrisy. Verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." In trying to please God, they had been trying to check boxes of, okay, I got to fulfill this ritual and that one, and I got to do this thing and this thing over here. They had all these things that they were trying to fulfill, all these religious rituals and all these kind of minor details in their walk with God. And yet Jesus rebukes them because they've missed the big stuff. They've missed the basic important things like walking in justice, that you don't let liars and cheaters win, that you bring justice, that you pursue mercy, that you show love, you show kindness, you show goodness to other people. If someone's in need, you help them. That you pursue faithfulness, that you're dependable, that you're trustworthy, that you get the job done, that you do what you say and you do a good job of it. They neglected these basic things, which really, I mean, those are not that difficult to comprehend. It's not that mysterious to have justice, to make sure there's justice around you, to make sure that you're walking in mercy, to make sure that you're being faithful. That's not that hard. It's basic stuff that we teach our kids to walk that way. And yet the Pharisees had gotten so distracted with all these other religious things that they forgot the basic things that we all should get. And one of those is just faithfulness. It's not that hard to follow God if you just start with the basic stuff. Start with the things you know. Start by showing up. Start by coming to church. Start by reading the Bible. Start by being faithful to clean your room, mow the lawn, fulfill the things that you said you were going to do. Pay your taxes, tithe, your basic simple stuff. You just start with those, and then God will give you grace to do the more complicated things. But you start with the basic stuff. Start by being faithful And then it's really not that complicated. And yet we complicate it all the time. We bypass the simple basic stuff to try to fulfill all these other religious obligations and check all these boxes. I'm going to do this and that and that. And then we miss the important stuff at the base level. So last week I talked about why it matters to be faithful. And let me share three things. Let me just go over those real quick. The first is that, you know, faithfulness, like I said, it's at the base level. It's a basic thing that we should all get. And Jesus laid into the Pharisees because they neglected that. And so right off the bat, we start with that. Okay, why does it matter? Because it ticks Jesus off if you're not faithful. It's a basic thing. You've got to get in your life. Just start with that. Number two, as we're faithful, the kingdom of God spreads. You see that throughout the New Testament. You see it throughout church history. You see it today. If you are faithful to keep serving God, keep loving God, keep doing what's right, keep preaching the scriptures, keep believing the scriptures, teaching the scriptures, if you are faithful in your walk with God to do what you know is right, the kingdom of God will spread. If churches are faithful, the kingdom of God spreads. And then the third thing, your personal growth and the growth of the kingdom of God depends on your faithfulness. It hinges on your faithfulness. You will not grow if you're not faithful. Neither will the kingdom of God. If you're not faithful to receive what God shows us in the gospel and to live for Jesus and then pass it on to others, the kingdom of God will not spread. And if you're not faithful to seek God, to love God, and to do the things that you know are right because he's telling you to do those things, you're not going to grow. Neither you nor the kingdom of God will grow if you're not faithful. It's really hard to find people in our world in general that are faithful, but it's really no different in the church. You know, people all the time, they come up with excuses of why they can't come or why they can't do this or why they can't serve in that way. But it boils down to a lack of faithfulness. I was thinking about it this morning. What if the disciples were unfaithful? What if they, you know, Jesus tells them, I think it's Matthew 4, I might be wrong about that, but early on in Jesus' ministry, they go to Peter's house and pray for Peter's mother-in-law and she gets healed. Well, what if the disciples had an unfaithful attitude toward Jesus? Jesus tells them, hey, we're going to go to Peter's house, we're going to pray for his mother-in-law because she's sick and let's help her. And then, you know, James goes, oh man, I don't know, I'm not really into that. That's kind of your thing, not mine. Matthew says, no, I really can't do it. I got work, I got these taxes, I got account and all this stuff. I'm kind of busy. And then everybody's got all these excuses. Or maybe even Peter says, okay, I'll do it because she's my mother-in-law. And then on the way, he kind of bails. He's fishing with James and John. What if everybody had been unfaithful and Jesus himself is there? Okay, she's still going to get healed. He didn't need the disciples there to heal her. He's Jesus. He's got the power of God. He can heal her. But the disciples aren't going to learn. They're not going to watch. They're not going to receive what Jesus is doing. And then they're not going to be able to retain it and pass it on to others. So the kingdom of God is not going to grow. And then after that happens, when Jesus prays for, when Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, she's dramatically healed. And as a result, other people start coming around and it's a whole night of revival. People get healed, demons get cast out. It's intense. But if the disciples had just bailed and not been faithful, they wouldn't have been a part of that. They wouldn't have seen, okay, this is what Jesus does. This is how you have authority over sickness. This is how you cast demons out. This is how you see people get healed. And maybe the revival wouldn't have happened because Jesus wouldn't have been able to handle all these floods of people. We don't know exactly how the revival played out at Peter's mother-in-law at his house. Maybe so many people were coming that Jesus had to say, hey, Peter, you pray for that one. John, you pray for that one. Matthew, you get this one. But without them there, they wouldn't be able to do that. We don't know. But that's the attitude that so many Christians have. Like, well, you know, I'm kind of busy. You know, you guys are here, so I'm not yelling at any of you guys. and I'm not even, like, when I'm preaching this, there's been a couple people that have asked me, so were you talking about so-and-so? I'm like, no, I'm not even. And I said, one person asked me that. I said, actually, honestly, I was thinking more of you, but I'm not thinking about anybody in particular. I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, but because he asked that, then I'm like, well, actually, that was kind of in the back of my mind. But there's a general, I'm frustrated with people lately for a number of reasons. I think you all are as well. But I'm frustrated with the lack of faithfulness with everybody nowadays, and it's not any of you in particular. But if the disciples had had the attitude that we so many of us have, nothing would have been accomplished while Jesus was on the earth. Well, he's still God and he can do amazing stuff, but we wouldn't have the New Testament as we know it. And after he left, the church would have fizzled out and died because the disciples would never have been faithful along the way and received knowledge of how to spread the kingdom of God and how to walk in the kingdom of God. Amen. So we got to be faithful. That's how you will grow, and it's how the kingdom of God will grow. All right, let's move on to some new stuff. So I want to talk about the blessings of faithfulness today. We see a principle again and again in the scriptures that if you're faithful with little things, God will give you more. I'm looking out, most of you guys, at least half of you, you've been in the church for a long time, so that is not a mystery. You're not like, whoa, really? So if you're faithful in little, God will give you more. You get it. You've heard that your whole lives. But we got to really walk in it. This is one of the greatest blessings of faithfulness, that if you are faithful to do the little thing God gave you, maybe it's mow the lawn, clean your room, make your bed, brush your teeth, whatever it is. You know, hopefully all of you are brushing your teeth. Somebody's looking at Charles. If you're faithful to do the small thing that you know, I got to do this, then God will entrust more responsibility to you, and he'll bless you in greater ways. It's, you know, so if you want to preach the Bible, you want to be a pastor, you want to be a missionary, you want to travel the world, you want a good family, a good solid family, you want a good job, you want a savings account where you don't have to just struggle with money your whole life, you want whatever big good thing you want, you're not going to get it magically just because one day God just, boom, drops it from heaven and there it is sitting in your lap. You're going to have to work and be faithful with the small things that he gives you now. And as you're faithful with that, he'll give you a bigger thing and a bigger thing and a bigger thing until you have the thing that you've been striving for and that you know that God wants you to achieve. Now, it's one of the greatest blessings of faithfulness, but it's also one of the greatest, I don't know what to call it, of faithfulness. Dangers, I want to say dangers, but it's not really a danger, but it's sort of. It's a double-edged sword, right? If you're faithful with the little things, God will give you more, and then you'll be more and more blessed, and you'll have more opportunities to be more blessed and do more for God. But if you're not faithful with those little things, what happens? You lose even the things that you have. So if God gives you a small, you know, he gives you a talent for something, and you don't use it for his glory, well, then you end up losing that. And then a lot of times you lose other things as well. If you're not faithful with the small things he's given you, if you're not faithful to make your bed, clean your room, not faithful to tithe, to go to church, to read your Bible, the basic simple stuff. If you're not faithful with the small things, you're not going to continue in those, and you'll actually lose even those small things that you had and end up walking further away. Recently, there's been a scandal in the news with Jerry Falwell Jr., who was leading Liberty University. I don't know if any of you have read or heard about the scandal. I don't want to go into details. It's like shocking and just gross immorality and stuff going on, and you're like, what the heck? That is weird. And I don't know what's true and what's not true. But even if just part of it's true, it's weird, and it shouldn't be a Christian university that shouldn't have stuff like that happening. But okay, where did that start? Did it all start that Jerry Falwell Jr. one day goes, you know what? I want to get into gross immorality, or you know, we know people. People that were pastors that now are in the LGBT movement, a guy calling himself a woman now and identifying as a woman. I'm like, so did he just wake up one day and go, yeah, I like this Christian stuff. I like preaching and I like the Holy Spirit and the power of God and I like living for God. But you know what? I'm going to try being a woman now because that seems cool. No, nobody wakes up and says, let me just completely walk away from God. It happens in little steps because you're not faithful to do the little things that you know you need to do. Somewhere along the way, my take on it is any Christian who ends up in gross sin like that, somewhere along the way, they weren't faithful to read their Bibles, they weren't faithful to pray, they weren't faithful to keep coming to church, they weren't faithful to do the small things that they knew God was telling them to do, and then because of that, little by little, they lost even the little that they had. It's so vital to be faithful, to do the small things. All right, Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and he says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. A talent was a unit of measurement for weight. It's about 75 pounds. It was usually used to refer to either gold or silver. And so this boss, this businessman, he's going to leave his estate, and he entrusts 3 servants with parts of his estate. One got 1 talent, one got 2 talents, one got 5 talents. So the 1 talent is 75 pounds of either gold or silver, the other one 150 pounds, the last one 375 pounds of either gold or silver. This amount of, so if it were silver, the first one would have received, let me see here, I want to get the numbers right. So a talent of silver was worth about 6,000 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage, typically. So that would be 23 years of salary. In America today, taking an average salary of an American, that would be $1,150,000. That's what the first guy got, the 1 talent. $1 million. So if he got $1 million, if it was silver, he got $1 million, the next guy got $2 million, the other guy got $5 million. Okay, that's a big chunk of cash. Now if it's gold, gold was worth 30 times that. So the first one would have been $30 million, the next one $60 million, the last one $150 million. This is not some guy, some boss that goes, hey, you know what, here's a couple bucks, have some fun. No, he's got his estate worth a lot of money, and he's got to leave, and so he entrusts it to 3 guys that he says, all right, this guy, you can handle five talents worth. I know you're good, you got a good mind for business, so I trust you with this, with 150 million. I trust you with this 150 million as a maximum. The other guy, it's like, okay, you're good, but you're not as good as him, so I'll give you 60 million. And the last guy, he's like, I trust you, but not quite like those other guys. Here's 30 million. But that's still $30 million. That's a lot of money. It's not that he's just throwing out money saying, hey, do whatever you want with it. It's a business decision. In my mind, I see it this way anyway, it's a business decision. He's got to leave. He's breaking up the estate, and he's allowing them to run his estate for him. And so he parcels it out to each of them, trusting them that they will handle it well. Well, they don't necessarily handle it well. Verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. All right. Good business decision. He's got 150 million. He was 150 million. He comes back with 300 million. That's doubling his money that he had. That's awesome. Way to go. Good businessman. Verse 17, so also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. So he also doubled his money. Great job. Verse 18, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Wait, what? He's got between $1 million and $30 million that his boss has trusted him with to run his estate, to take care of stuff. And he hides it in the ground. He digs it. He takes all that gold or silver or whatever it was. He takes that. He goes into the wilderness somewhere. He digs a hole and he puts that all in there and covers it up. Without thinking that maybe people followed him and watched him bury that and would dig it up afterwards, without thinking what if floods would come and wash it away, or who knows what would have happened. Thieves may be wandering around and wandering through there, and they see it and they go, oh, it looks like somebody dug up here. Let's see what's in there. No, he just took this money, this massive amount of money, and buries it in the ground. That's crazy. He wasn't thinking right. Okay, where are we? 18. Nope, that was 18. 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, I wouldn't say, so this guy got between $5 million and $150 million to manage. I wouldn't say that with little, but obviously his master, in comparison to what he was about to give this servant, considered that amount of money little, not very much. So maybe we don't know what he received afterwards. Maybe his master gave him a $500 million mansion to take care of. Maybe he gave him the kingdom to run, the estate. Maybe he just handed the estate over and said, you did awesome, run everything now. Maybe he gave him a region of an area of the region to run. We don't know, but whatever it was way bigger than what he had previously, because he'd been faithful with what his master had given him. Same thing happens with the guy who had the 2 talents, and then let's go up to, where is it, verse 24? Yeah, verse 24. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." The word in Hebrew, it literally means a man who's dried out. He was a cranky old guy who would yell at you for walking on his lawn. He's like, "I knew you were a hard man. I knew you were a little crusty guy, a little crusty, cranky old man." So he goes, I knew you were a hard man. Where is it? "Reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid." The word is phobos, like phobia. "I was afraid. I was freaked out. I didn't know what to do. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." Fear causes you to do crazy stuff, irrational stuff. It made no sense for him to take this big sum of money. He was entrusted to run the estate, and it made no sense to take that and just hide it in the ground. But because he was afraid, he did something that didn't make sense. He stuffed it in his mattress and hoped for the best. So the master then, in verse 26, says, "But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant.'" He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah, you know, I gave that impression that I was kind of a cranky guy and hard, and that I get it why you were afraid, but come here, let me give you a hug. It's okay, don't worry about it." No, he's ticked. "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." He didn't have to double it. He didn't have to be this amazing businessman like the guy who received 5 talents was, or the guy who got 2 talents. He didn't have to do anything that spectacular. Just don't hide it in the ground. Don't bury the treasure that he gave him. Put it in the bank, and then he would have gotten a few $1,000 at least. So verse 28, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Ooh. We get our English word talent from this passage in the Bible. People, we've understood for years that Jesus is talking, he's sharing a story about money, but he's not only talking about managing money. He's talking about managing what God has given us. God has given you talents, he's given you gifts, he's given you skills, he's given you time, money, energy, wisdom, he's given us houses and cars and stuff. And all of this is meant to be managed for him. It's not ours. It's all what God has given us for our time on the earth to use for his glory. And we need to be faithful to use it wisely for him. If we're, you know, some of us, we have more than others. Some of us, maybe you have more talents than others. Maybe you're more gifted. You're a better artist, or you're a better musician, or whatever. Or you know construction, whatever. There's certain things that maybe you were born with this amazing talent. Okay, you got to use that for God's glory. But maybe somebody else doesn't have as much of a talent. Maybe they're not as good of a musician, not as good with construction, not as good at cleaning stuff, not as wise, whatever, not as good with books and understanding and remembering things, whatever. But you still have to use the little you have for the glory of God. You got to invest it, and as you're faithful to invest that, then God can bless you with more. But if you bury it, if you get scared, like that servant said, he was scared and he hid it in the ground. He said, "I didn't know what to do. I knew you're a hard man, and so I didn't use the talents for you." We get like that, where God has given you gifts, he's given you talents, he's given you skills, and you go, "Well, I don't know, I'm a little worried. What if I say something stupid? What if I look foolish? What if people laugh? I don't really want to, I'll just sit back here where it's safe and easy." God's not going, when you die and stand before God, he's not going to say, "Man, way to go. I gave you this little gift. I gave you 1 talent. I know you couldn't play drums very well. But I gave you a little bit so you could sort of keep a beat anyway, and you just buried that. And now he's not going to be happy. You're going to get rebuked for that." You can compare yourself to, like, okay, let's talk about worship here. None of us are amazing. Maybe Kathy's amazing on cello. That's about it. The rest of us, we figure it out, you know. We do what we can, but we take our one, maybe I have a half a talent at guitar, and I'll take that half talent, and I'll put it however I can. But we gotta be faithful to use what God has given us. Our talents, our gifts, everything. Maybe all you can do, you know, you're like, looking at your man, "I don't know what I can do for God." Okay, can you sweep? Can you grab a broom? the church needs to be swept. Can you clean a toilet? Yeah, I'm looking at all of you. I think all of you can clean a toilet. Yeah. You can do stuff for God, and as you're faithful to use that little talent or that little half a talent or a quarter talent, whatever it is that you got, if you use that for the kingdom of God, you will be blessed and you'll have more opportunities to, you'll grow in that, and then you'll find more ways to be used by the, for God and for His glory. But we can't be like that lazy servant that got scared and that said, I don't know, you know, God's tough, or my master is a tough man and I don't know what to do and I'm scared, I'm just going to bury it. You can't bury your talents. Got to be faithful to use it for God. And as we're faithful, then God will bless you with more. Bob Beaker, who was our worship leader here for years, once told me about how he started leading worship. And for those of you who are around, I probably don't remember the story right. I wasn't here. And so Bob told me, and I forgotten details, but the gist of it was that he started learning guitar, and then one day the main worship leader didn't show up, and everybody said, well, Bob, why don't you get up and lead some songs? And he knew, like, what, two or three songs or something, so he did his two or three songs, and then one thing led to another, and then he's our worship leader for years. You don't start out amazing. You start out with your two or three songs, with your little bit that you have, and you use that for the glory of God, and then He blesses you with more. Jim Palisseri, some of you know him. He was leading the Jesus People movement in the Milwaukee area during the 60s and 70s. He had teams of, I think at one point it was like 150 young people that were traveling around in various places in the U.S. and over in Europe, preaching the gospel, doing these Christian concerts. They had a Christian rock opera that they designed, and they would go to churches and festivals and just preach everywhere, and they'd get invited to different churches and dozens, hundreds of people, well, probably thousands of people through the years received Jesus through their ministry. But he had two messages. That's all he preached his whole ministry was. He had, you must be born again and take up your cross and follow me. That's all he had. He didn't have, you know, hundreds of messages that he could just whip out, or he didn't have, you know, great expositions of the parts of verses or go into all the little details of the Greek and the Hebrew. No, he had two basic messages. You got to be born again and you got to follow Jesus, be His disciple. That's it. But he used that for the glory of God, and then God opened doors where then he's traveling around everywhere leading groups of people to minister the gospel and seeing hundreds or thousands of people coming to Jesus as a result. Use your talents for God and He will give you opportunities to build His kingdom. Heard this story years ago. I don't remember who it was. I wish I remembered who it was. But it was a guy like a Kenneth Copeland or Oral Roberts kind of guy, like a healing evangelist type guy. But it wasn't one of those. I totally cannot remember the guy's name. But he shared about how he started his ministry. He'd never seen anybody get healed. And he didn't even really, he believed for that, but he wasn't actively preaching it, and he wasn't praying for people to get healed. He just liked to preach the Bible and see people get born again. So some church in Canada invited him to come preach. This was the first time he was invited to preach anywhere. And he's like, this is awesome. Somebody's recognizing my ministry. They want, you know, they see that I'm a powerful preacher and a teacher. So, okay, I'm going to come. So he gets on the airplane. He flies to wherever it was in Canada. He gets off the airplane and they come up to greet him. And, it turns out they thought he was someone else. Or they thought that he was this guy who had a big healing deliverance ministry, but they confused his name with a different healing evangelist. And so then he's like, oh, so people are expecting to get healed and delivered at the event? And they're like, yeah. Well, you can do that, right? You're a preacher. You can do it. And he's like, oh, okay. And so that was the beginning of his healing and deliverance ministry. He could have, he had an opportunity at that point. He could have said, oh, no, you got the wrong person. I got to go back home. But he said, all right, God's given me this thing, and I don't really have a talent for it, or I have a little bit of faith for it, so okay, I'll step into that. And then, boom, it launched his healing deliverance ministry. We got to be faithful to use what God has given us, not give in to fear, not give in to doubt, not belittle the little talent that you have. That's from God, and it's awesome, so you can use it for His glory. You know, so as we step out in faithfulness to use what God has given us, God will entrust us with more. But the opposite is also true. It says in verse 29, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. If you stop using your gifts for God, if you say, well, nobody really likes it, or if you give in to fear, or you say, you know, even like generosity, if you say, well, I really can't afford to give, whatever it is that you say, I can't do that, okay, then you're going to lose that. You're not going to be able to walk in that gift. You're not going to be able to impact the kingdom of God in that way. You're not going to be able to follow Jesus and obey Jesus the way you want to because you weren't faithful in the little thing. In Romania, we had a worship leader, Armando. He started leading worship when he was, I want to say, I think the first time he led worship, he was like 12. But he, by the time he was like 13 or 14, he got really good. He had a great voice, and there was just an anointing on his life that, he's 13, 14, but it was like he'd play the piano and sing, and it was like, boom, the presence of God would come. It was really unique. I'd never seen something like that. His sister now is actually like that, but Armando at the time, he was leading worship. It was powerful. People would get saved. People would sometimes come in, and the Holy Spirit would hit them. They'd fall on the ground, and God would minister to them, and it wasn't like anybody's pushing them down, and nobody was really expecting it. Just the power of God would come. But Armando, after a while, he got kind of just shy about it. He's like, he got a little older, and he started getting more self-conscious about leading worship. And he's like, I don't really want to do it so much. Let my sister do it more. And then little by little, he stopped being faithful to use the gift that God had given him. And now, last I heard, he's rejected God. He's not coming to church. He's not reading the Bible. He doesn't believe in God. He's getting into drugs and girls and all this. And I think it all started with him not being faithful to do what he knew God had called him to do, to keep leading worship. He stopped. He walked away from that. And because he walked away, he wasn't faithful with that little, then he loses even what he had. I know other people who have had a great gift of evangelism. And I'd seen them preach the gospel. I'm like, man, that's anointed. And I'd see people receive the gospel and get saved because of them using their gift. But they got self-conscious. They got scared. They got busy. They got lazy. They got tired. They got burnt out. They stopped doing it. And now they're businessmen, or they have a lot of money, or they have a lot of contacts, a big network of people, but they're not spreading the gospel through it. They just are popular now. And I look at that, I'm like, man, they're great. They're good. They're getting blessed. They're cool, great people. But what if they'd stayed faithful to do what they, to walk in the gift that God had given them? We don't know. We don't know where they would be. But we got to be faithful to use what God has given us and not give in to fear, not give in to anything, laziness, worry, frustration, getting burnt out. Be faithful to use the gifts that God has given you, to use the resources God has given you, to use your money for His glory, to use your house, your car, your time, your energy, everything that you have, that you would use it for God. And if you have a lot, okay, you got more to invest. If you don't have a lot, you just got a little, invest that little, and God will increase it and give you more. So, all right, let's move on from there. I think you guys get that more than you need to. All right, little things can make a big difference. Just finished this book. It's a really interesting book called The Tipping Point. Brian has been telling me about it for probably over a decade. It came out, when did it come out? Like 2000 or something like that. Yeah, it's so... Brian's talked about it forever, and finally, a couple weeks ago, I was like, I'm just going to get it, because I'm tired of telling Brian, yeah, I know, I should read that book. It's not a Christian book, but there's a lot of interesting things in it that have parallels to the gospel, and a lot of stuff we can learn about sharing the gospel. The main premise of the book is that little things can make a massive difference, and changing little things can lead to massive changes down the road. Like, for instance, so he looks into all these different social epidemics and word-of-mouth epidemics and how they started. And it's always, there's small things that launch these big movements, like pet rocks. Like, what caused pet rocks to become a thing? What caused these other fashion fads? Paul Revere. Paul Revere's midnight ride. Why? So he just rides through the middle of the night yelling, "The British are coming!" Why did that cause people to actually respond? It's interesting, at the same time that he did that, there was another guy, William Dawes, I think was his name, that also went on a midnight ride, and nobody responded. So what's the difference? Well, there's a few small things about Paul Revere that caused this big change to happen, that everybody came to defend in America and fight the British, whereas William Dawes didn't have these couple little things. So it looks at little things that make a big difference. In the 1980s, New York City had a huge problem with crime. They had over 2,000 murders a year, over 600,000 felonies per year. As a comparison, last year, New York City has grown by 1 million people, but there were only 318 murders last year. Only 318 people died. But compared to over 2,000 in the 80s, okay, that's a huge change. In 1990, the crime rate just dropped substantially. It wasn't like a slow decline. It just, boom, bottomed out. Murders dropped by two-thirds from 2,000 to 700, around 700. Felonies dropped in half. And as historians have looked at why this happened, they realized there were two very small things that caused the drop. There's a theory of crime called the broken windows theory of crime. It goes like this, that if you're in a neighborhood and you see a broken window, that broken window might inspire you to break another window. Because you go, ooh, looks like nobody cares about this house, so let me throw a rock. So you throw a rock through the window. Not you guys. You know, you guys would never do that. You're good people. Other people, you know. So you see a broken window, and then somebody throws a rock through another window. And then now there's two broken windows, and then other people go, well, obviously people don't care about this house, so they keep throwing rocks, they break the mailbox, they break other stuff, they steal things, and then it's the whole neighborhood starts to get worse and worse. And as it gets worse, then it gets to more crime and more crazier, tougher crimes. And then before long, your whole neighborhood is a terrifying place to go, and it's just completely ruined. So that's the broken windows theory of crime, that these little things will cause crime to increase to the point where it's like, wow, how did this happen? The whole place is ruined. So New York City hired two different people that were students of this theory of crime, and they said, all right, so we've got this massive crime problem. Let's look for the broken windows here. And they realized there were two different little things that seemed to be causing like a domino effect in the city. One was the subways were covered in graffiti. The other one was that there were a lot of fare dodgers on the subways. And so these two guys said, all right, let's tackle that. Let's clean up the graffiti on the subways. So they took 10 years from 1980, or I don't remember the exact dates. And actually, I don't remember if it was exactly 10 years. So they took some time, cleaned up all the subways, got rid of all the graffiti, and at the same time, they started cracking down on fare dodgers. And it's not like that wasn't a big crime. You've got 2,000 murders a year, you've got prostitution, you've got drug addiction, you've got drug deals, all this really big crime and like theft and stuff going on, yet they focused on this little thing, fare dodgers and graffiti. So they focused on those two little things, and one thing led to another, which led to another, which led to another, and suddenly, boom, the crime drop just dropped substantially. Little things can make a big difference. The little things that you do of faithfulness, those down the road, as you do them consistently, they'll have a domino effect in your life where, yeah, God will bless you with more. You'll have more opportunities. If you're faithful to use what you have, you'll have more of that, and you'll grow in that gift, or your finances will grow, or your family will be blessed, and you'll be smarter, wiser, you'll make better decisions. You know, God will give you more as you're faithful. But so there's that aspect to it, and then there's just the aspect that it has repercussions down the road. If you're faithful daily, you read the Bible every day, and there's sometimes, you know, you read the Bible and you walk away like, I don't really know what happened. I read it, I remember a few things, but I don't know. There's other times you read the Bible, you walk away going, man, it's awesome, I learned this, and God spoke to me this, and you know, ultimately, I want every time that I read the Bible, I get an amazing experience with God, but that's less important than just doing it. Being faithful, day in, day out, you read your Bible, you meet with God, you come to church, you fulfill the obligations you said you were going to do, you're faithful to, you promise something to your neighbor, you do it, you say you're going to mow their lawn, you mow their lawn, you say you're going to buy groceries for someone, you buy the groceries for them, you don't shirk on your responsibilities. If you're faithful in these little things, it will have a domino effect in your life where down the road, you'll receive something from God, you'll grow in God, and you won't always know exactly, you rarely will know, this thing led to that thing, which led to that thing, which led to that thing. But there is a domino effect that happens. If you're faithful in the little things, you will get more. If you're not faithful in the little things, you'll lose even what you have. Galatians chapter 6, starting verse 7, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's very important to know what kind of seeds you're putting into your life. You know, for farmers, if you put a pumpkin seed, my cousin Bethany, they found a bunch of pumpkins in their yard recently, like 20 or 30 pumpkins, because somebody accidentally spilled some pumpkin seeds. They had no idea, but those pumpkin seeds led to pumpkins, you know. So whatever seeds you put in the ground, that's going to be the fruit that you get. That's going to be the crop you get. If you put pumpkin seeds in the ground, you're not going to get green peppers, right? This, you guys are clear on that, right? Yeah. So with our lives, with this, in the spiritual realm, it's the same. Whatever seeds you put into your life, whatever small things you put into your life, that's going to bear a crop, an abundant crop of what you put in your life. So it's very important to know what seeds you're putting in. Here, go to the, I think this is the next one here. Next screen. All right, let me just ask you guys, are these the same seeds?
No.
They look similar, right? But they're not the same. Do you guys know what that one is on the, what is that, the right? Those are pinto beans. Does anybody know what the one on the left is?
No.
Okay, show them there. That's marijuana seeds there. It's very important to know what seeds you're putting in, because some will lead to repercussions that you don't want. You're going to reap what you sow. So you got to pay attention to where you're investing yourself, what kind of seeds you're putting into your life, how, what you're being faithful with, the little things that you're doing. They're going to lead to a crop in the end. Either you're going to have a crop of unfaithfulness or of wickedness, of walking away from God, of sin, of frustration, confusion, sickness, or you're going to have a crop of being blessed by God, things working out. You love God more. Your family is doing better. You have more responsibilities and you're seeing more impact in the kingdom of God. Wherever you sow, that's the crop that you're going to get. All right, let's go on from there. All right, Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Jesus says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." You've got to be faithful with the little things that you know you're supposed to do, because then God can entrust you with more. It's for your talents, your gifts. You know, I've had people tell me recently various things like, oh, I would serve in this way, but you know, I'm worried about what people think. Or I would do this, but I'm worried about that. I won't have the time. I'll get burnt out. You've got to be faithful to invest yourself, invest your talents where you can. And as you do that, God will provide. He'll take care of you and he'll bless you with more. If you don't, you're going to end up losing that and rejecting God, or some, you're going to go down a route that you don't want to go down. There's always time to repent, but why waste years wandering around in filth and confusion and sin when you could just serve God and stay with God? All right, let's move on to some other blessings of faithfulness. Well, I said this already. Oh, I thought I made a list of all of them there, so never mind. Let me move on. I was going to say one I already said. So, all right, if you're faithful, God will guard your steps. First Samuel 2, verse 9. This is Hannah. Hannah was barren, and she prayed for a son, and then God blessed her with Samuel, her son, and she's just praising God for that. And she says, here, God will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. God will guard your feet. He'll guard your steps. If you're faithful, God will make sure that you're going to go in a right direction. You don't have to worry. You know, sometimes people say things like, oh man, I'm worried that, you know, I feel like God has this call on my life. I want to do this. I want to have this thing, and I'm worried that I'm going to miss it. If you're faithful to do what God told you to do today, you're not going to miss it. If you're faithful to do the small things now, he's going to guard your steps, and you're going to end up in the place that you think he's bringing you, or you're going to end up in a place better than that, and you'll realize, oh man, I don't know what I was thinking, because this is what really is awesome. You don't have to worry. He'll guard your steps. And you don't have to worry. You know, he'll guard you in the sense that you don't have to worry. There's some people that are scared of, like, demons, scared of Satan, that, you know, he's so powerful, and I'm worried about that. God's going to guard you. You don't have to worry about it. Another one, if you're faithful, God will reward you. In 1 Samuel 26, I don't have the verse in the PowerPoint, but King David, sorry, he wasn't king at the time, David was fleeing from King Saul, and King Saul was trying to kill him. David had an opportunity to kill King Saul and become king, but he didn't. Well, it happened a number of times David had that opportunity, but he refused to do it. And on, he says in 1 Samuel 26, verse 23, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. God will bless you. He will reward you as you are faithful. In 1 Kings 2, 4, God spoke to King David and said that as long as he and his sons were faithful, that they would be kings. God will reward you. Your job is not to try to figure out, not to try to grab all these blessings, grab all the rewards, and figure out the end game. Your job is to be faithful. Do what you know is right. If you're faithful, God will defend you against critics. In Numbers chapter 12, Aaron and Miriam criticized Moses, and God basically, he says, I don't remember what verse it is, but he points at Moses, and he's like, how dare you criticize Moses? Because he alone is faithful in my house. When you're faithful, God will defend you against critics. People that say things about you, people that mock you, people that judge you and criticize you. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fight those battles. You stay faithful. You keep following God, keep doing what you know is right, and God will defend you. And you don't have to worry about it. If you're faithful, God will fulfill his promises. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 8, the Levites are praying, and they say, you found Abraham's heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, and list all these different tribes, all the ites, and you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. If you're faithful, God will keep his promises before you. That's an amazing thing, that things he's spoken over you, the things he's put in your heart, the promises of the scriptures, that he'll fulfill those in your life. You be faithful. You don't give up. You don't run away. You don't give in to fear. You don't hide your talents. You keep doing what you know is right, and God will fulfill his promises. If you're faithful, God will preserve you. Psalm 31, verse 23, love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. The word preserve means to guard, keep, or protect. And God will guard you. He'll protect you. He'll keep you safe if you walk in faithfulness toward him. If you're faithful, God will show you his favor. Psalm 101, verse 6, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land. Man, I want God's favor. You want God to look favorably on you. You want God to smile when he looks at you. You want God to do everything he can to bless you and make your life good and take care of you and protect you and preserve you from trouble. That's the favor of God. That's God smiling on you and saying, man, I'm for you, not against you. All it takes is you stay faithful. You do what you know he's telling you to do. You don't give in to fear. You don't walk away. You keep being faithful in the little things, and he will show you his favor. If you're faithful, you'll find success. Proverbs 3, verse 3 through 4, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. If you're not seeing victory, you're not seeing success, maybe you're not being faithful in the little things. Maybe search your heart and see, and even ask God, Lord, are there things that I've been unfaithful with? Have I shirked my responsibilities? Have I promised things and I haven't fulfilled it? Have I been lazy? Have I been giving in to fear? Have I not been using my talents for you? Have I not been using my resources for you? Are there things that I haven't been faithful, God? Because if you're faithful, you'll find success. You'll find victory in life. If you're faithful, you'll make God happy. This is one of my favorites. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Isn't that great? That we can actually make God happy. And it's so easy. Just be faithful. Just use what he's given you. Use the little he's given you for his glory. Faithfully do the things that you know are right, and it makes him happy. That's incredible. God doesn't need us to be happy. He's God. And he holds the universe in his hands, and he can make quasars. He can make pulsars. He can make all these galaxies and everything. He could do crazy stuff that would blow our minds. And yet, he says, all you got to do is be faithful, and you're going to make me happy. That's cool. If you're faithful, you'll bring healing and reconciliation. Proverbs 13, verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. We as Christians We carry the most important message in all of history, that Jesus can heal your hearts, that Jesus can reconcile us to God and we can be changed. If we're faithful in that, we bring healing. If we're not, we bring destruction and misery. If you're faithful, this is the last one. If you're faithful, you'll be blessed more than you can handle. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 18. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. The word abound is rab, which means many, numerous, great, exceeding, more than enough. If you're faithful, if you walk in integrity, if you do what you know is right, if you start with the small things and be faithful to do that, you will abound in blessings. God will take care of you. He'll bless you in every way imaginable. But it comes down to you. Are you going to be faithful? It's your choice. You can be faithful or you can walk away. Let's close by rereading Proverbs 20, verse 6 here. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Guys, let's be faithful. Let's be faithful to use what God has given us, whether it's little or a lot. Let's be faithful to use that for his glory. And not give in to fear, not give in to laziness, not whatever. That we would take what God has given us and we would invest it in his kingdom. So that not... And as we do that, we can trust that it's going to grow his kingdom, and we'll be blessed, and we'll grow, and we'll get more responsibilities and more opportunities to serve God, and we'll bring more delight to his eyes. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for making it really pretty easy to follow you. Lord, there's struggles, there's trials, there's temptations, there's difficulties in life, but Lord, thank you that really a lot of it boils down to simple stuff, being faithful to follow you, faithful to do the little things that we know are right, faithful to fulfill your word and follow after the scriptures. And Father, I pray for each of us, God, that we would be faithful. And Lord, I want to pray specifically for us using our gifts and using our talents for you. Lord, you've given all of us different gifts, different talents, different skills. Father, rather than being like the unwise, unrighteous servant who hid his talents, God, I pray that we would be faithful to invest our talents, even if all we got is one talent, all we got is half a talent, quarter talent, whatever it is that we've got from you, God, I pray that we would be faithful to invest that in your kingdom, use that for you, and that we would be able to be those people that were like the righteous servants, that when you looked at him, you said, well done, good and faithful servant. Or that we wouldn't be like the wicked servant that got rebuked, but that we'd be the righteous servants that got praised for using what you've given us. Because really, it's all yours anyway, God, and we want to bring delight to your eyes. We want to bring glory to your name. So in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.